Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word is truth. Lord God, it is truth. It is yesterday, today, and forever. It's always there. It will never pass away. And we thank you for that word, Lord God. And I thank you for Pastor Don and, Lord, just for the anointing that is on him for your word, Lord God. I know he loves your word, and he's going to bring something forth today to touch our hearts, Lord. So bless it, anoint it, use him, anoint him, use him for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen, Father.
All right. You know, I was just thinking when you were talking about Lauren, Pastor John, they broke into music. Every time I kiss my wife, she hears music. Yeah, I think it's a funeral dirge, you know. That's kind of unique, picking up the instruments and playing, so... Next time you give me a kiss, honey, I'm going to grab my guitar and just... Spanish eyes, da-da-da-da-da-dee. And she'll give me a kiss, all right, with her foot. Amen. Good to see everyone this morning. You know, the Medranos have been married 65 years, and they... And now reach their 80s. And they made a lovely couple, and they're sitting at home. And Don looked at Eddie and said, you know, Eddie, I think that we need to go see a doctor. We've been kind of forgetful lately. And you know, Eddie, what? What? I don't need to see no doctor. I'm prime of life, strong as a bull. And Donna, being, you know, a doctor for 80 years... By the way, if you have some type of ailment, please see Donna. She can tell you what it is. Save you all sorts of money. We don't even need Obamacare. Okay? We got Donna care in this church. I just call her up. Hey, I got, you know, oh, that's blah, blah, blah. She's better than a, you know, physician's desk reference. So anyways, they were sitting there and they're discussing whether or not they should go see a doctor because they were having some problems remembering things. So finally, Donna talked Eddie into going. They went to see the doctor. And the doctor put him through a whole battery of tests and came back and they said, well, Doc, what's the good news? And the doctor said, well, you guys are in great physical shape. But the doctor said, Don and Eddie, what I would suggest is that you guys start writing one another little notes or putting down little notes because your memory is going a little bit. So later that night, they were at home and they were watching TV together as they usually do. And Eddie got up to go in the other room. And Donna says, Eddie, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to the kitchen, get me something to eat. And Donna said, well, while you're in there, can you bring me a bowl of ice cream? And Eddie said, hey, that's no problem. I'll get you a bowl of ice cream. I love you, honey. You know, I'll do anything for you. And so Eddie turned to go into the kitchen, and Donna said, wait a minute, Eddie. You better write it down because I don't want you to forget what I just told you I wanted. And you know, Eddie, he kind of looked at her like, woman, what are you talking about? I can remember a bowl of ice cream. And so he turned around and started walking back towards the kitchen. And Donna said, excuse me, Eddie. I would like some strawberries on that ice cream. Would you please write it down because I don't want you to forget? Now, Eddie really became indignant. I can remember a bowl of ice cream and strawberries. And turned around once again to go back into the kitchen. Donna stopped him a third time and said, can you put some whipped cream on it? And would you please write it down because I don't want you to forget it? And Eddie said, listen, just because I'm 80 years old doesn't mean I can't remember a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream and strawberries. And so Eddie took off, and he got into the kitchen. He was all upset. 20 minutes later, Eddie came back in a plate of bacon and eggs. And he gave it to Donna. And Donna looked at him and said, where's the toast? I use that to kind of launch into the message today. Because I want to talk about forgetting. And I know there's nobody in here that's ever forgot anything. That if you're like me, that's why God gave me a great wife with a great memory, because I forget everything. I got to write everything down. And my wife, she says, you know, if it was for softball, you'd remember it. She sent me off to the store, and who knows what I come back with, you know. And during the week, I was thinking about, you know, Pastor John asking, you minister this week? And I said, yeah, I'd be more than happy to do it. And so I'm up in the office and I'm writing and it come to me and I've been thinking things that happened during the week. And so I went out of the office to get me a cup of coffee and sitting in the fellowship hall was Wes Fritz. And he's sitting at the table, and he's got his Bible there, and he's looking all prim and proper. And he goes, "Pastor Don, I'm here for the Bible study." I go, "Well, that's good, Wes, because it's tomorrow at 1 o'clock, not today." It was perfect. I mean, you want to talk about confirmation for what we're supposed to speak about. So he started laughing. I started laughing. I said, "Wes, I'm going to use you in the message this week." But there's a scripture in Psalm. Turn with me to it because I want to use that kind of as an introduction for what I'll talk a little bit about here today. And it's Psalm 103, verse 2. And many of you heard this before, but I want to use this as our main scripture here today. And it says this, "Praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits." How many of you know that the Lord has blessed us with a lot of benefits? Amen. You know, that's why we have the open mic. So when people come up here, that they can share with you what God has given to them. The benefits he has given. So when Roger came up here, he was sharing about the benefits that God had given him. And I say this every week, that there should be a line down this middle of the aisle. People say, "I want to give a testimony as to what God has done for me this week." But you know, forgetting can be kind of an embarrassing thing, can it? It can be a frustrating thing. It can be a dangerous thing. It can be a very deadly thing. Many of you may have elderly relatives. They forget things. Maybe they turn on the stove. You ever had that feeling that you drove away from home and it's like, "Did I leave the stove on? Did I leave this on?" And a panic now sets on you. Curling iron? Pastor John uses a curling iron? Okay. Bless you. He's got a little curl thing going in the back there. You know him? Look at that. I wouldn't know about that, Pastor John, but I'll take your word for it. Whatever it might be, there are things that, you know, you just think, what did I forget? And those things are kind of funny when we think about it as we get a little bit older, you know, that there are things and it can be kind of humorous. But as I said, it can be very deadly. But the most deadly thing that we can forget is the Lord and what he's done for us. Amen. You know, that's why throughout the entire Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that there were memorials built. When they crossed the Jordan River, they took these large stones out and they put them there. And God told me, he said, for future generations, when they see those stones, that your children will ask you, "Why are these stones there?" And you'll be able to tell them, "This is for the day that the Lord opened the waters for us and we walked through the Jordan River on dry ground and entered into the Holy Land." And they had all these memorial feasts. And so all these things were very symbolic. In fact, if you go into some of the old historic churches, the old Catholic churches, the old Lutheran churches, you see all these paintings or statues. Now, when those things were originally made, they weren't to be worshipped, but they were to invoke a memory for this particular person as to what they had done. When we go to Mexico on our mission trips, in the city of Tepic, there's a mountain. I don't know if anybody, most people that have been there on a mission trip with us know this, that there's mountain. It's about 1,700 feet high. And it's not an easy walk to get up this thing, but we usually make the trip every time that we're there. We go there once during the trip. And as we walk up this mountain, there are all these Stations of the Cross. For those of you that have a Catholic background, you know the Stations of the Cross. They had 12 or 13 stations that Jesus was beaten, and he did this and he did that. But you would have to walk about 500 yards up this hill, and by the time you got to the first station, it had like a little memory up there. And so we would always stop and we would always pray as we ascended up this mountain. And so we would use that as a catapult to remember what Christ had done. And that's what they're used for a lot of times. And so we would go on, and then by the time we get to the top, and then we would gather together. But these were to remind people as they went up that hill, the path that Christ himself had to take up the hill of Golgotha to where he was crucified and what he suffered on our behalf. So those are just things that invoke a memory and make people pause to remember. But in our busy lives, we don't want to pause much anymore. We don't want to take that time out and say, "God, let me recall what you have done." We should recall our time of salvation. You know, Brian Wilkerson was sharing today about his life and how he went away from the Lord for a few years and how he came back, and he likened it to the prodigal son. And the prodigal son came home, and you know, Brian was remembering what God had done for him. He had to stop because he kind of got choked up at a couple times. Because he remembers one time laying in a hospital bed, and everybody, except maybe for his family, had forsaken him or didn't know about him. And who walks in? Pastor John and myself go to visit him. And he looks up, and who does he see? Us two. And so he's sharing this, and it was blessing everybody that was up in the class. Because they, remember, if you answer that, I'll quit ringing, by the way. But with Brian, he was invoking these memories as to where God had taken him and what he had brought him through. And I'm sure if we went around through the congregation that all of us would have these memorials that we could look back fondly upon. Whether it's a wedding, graduation, whatever it might be, anniversary. But we need to look back and not forget what God has done for us and the benefits that He has blessed us on. Those of you that have been around this church a long time, you remember where we came from, don't you? I was dropping my uncle off. He lives in the inner city. Well, it's the old inner city. It's called Maple Heights now. And behind it was a school in the Melvindale School District, Mead School. And that's where we used to meet many, many, many years ago. And every time I see that building, it evokes these memories of what God had done and what He had brought us through and brought us to this place. And so you just never know what might spark those memories. But today I want to look at somebody who forgot the Lord and look at the consequences that came in his life, but then some of the blessings that came when he remembered the Lord. So if you find yourself today and you say, you know, yeah, I'm thinking about the Lord, but maybe not as much as I should, well, maybe today will encourage you to remember him. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Kings. It's always amazing to me how often God will use our Thursday Bible studies to just invoke something in us. You know, as a nation, we're told here, forget not the Lord's benefits, but we see that as a nation, we have forgotten the Lord, haven't we? You know, I don't know if you noticed the other day, we had a Supreme Court justice performing a homosexual marriage. Anybody see that? And she promised to do a few more in the future, flaunting it. And so we see, you know, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, you never would have dreamt of a Supreme Court justice doing a wedding because that was kind of out of the protocol, much less a marriage for a homosexual couple. But yet it was a morality, an ethical code being shoved down our throat because we've forgotten God. Those that have lived long, you know, we know that the Bible is taken out of the school and prayer is taken out of the schools. And we have seen an erosion over the years of any type of reference to God. I mean, they're debating now whether or not they should take out of the Pledge of Allegiance one nation under God. Anybody see that in the news this week? You have some atheist group running around somewhere, you know, causing problems like they always do. Do you know why that was put into the Pledge of Allegiance, by the way? That was put in there. Actually, it was a late addition. It wasn't in the original pledge. It was put in, I think, in 1954, someone told me. But it was to combat the spread of communism. And so they wanted to send a message to the communists that we stand as one nation under God. What about you? Because communism is a godless form of government. It's a philosophy. And so now you have people wanting to remove that out. You have people, my wife when she was on the school board, that would refuse to say those words, one nation under God. They would just, you know, I believe, you know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. And when it came to that one nation under God, they would just, indivisible with liberty and just for all. So they would just not even say it. Ronald Reagan had a great quote. He said, when we forget that we are one nation under God, we will become one nation under. In other words, our whole foundation for what we believe is predicated on the fact of who Jesus Christ is. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians that don't believe that, but it's true if you know your history. You're not going to learn that in the public schools. But you got to go to the main documentation and find out. But you see, those days, we're forgetting them. We're forgetting about the great expense and cost that men and women laid down to form this nation and make it to what it had become. So forgetting the Lord carries these horrible consequences with us. And we're going to look at this guy by the name of Manasseh. So if you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21, that's where we're going to focus a little bit. You know, in the book of Job, I'm going to read this to you while you're turning there. Job 8, 13 says this. Ask the former nation and find out what their ancestors learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they will wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. And so we see here Job warning people. And as I said, as a nation, we have forgotten God. But what's even more tragic is when God's people have forgotten God. And that might be through our prayer life. You know, we're always constantly encouraging people to pray. That doesn't mean you have to come here, but it means you should be taking time every day to seek God and sit quietly in His presence. That's why we have the Bible study, so that people will know what God's will and His way is, so that we're not ignorant. You know, we're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I was ignorant. You ever get stopped by a police officer and he say, you know, first thing they say, you know what the speed limit is? And if she says, officer, I'm ignorant. Well, first of all, I start laughing at her. I'm ignorant of the law. And he would say, it's your responsibility to know on this road what the speed limit is. Wouldn't he tell you that? Yes, he would. And it's our responsibility as men and women of God to know what His Word says. And we come here, to be fed, but guess what? You need to be feeding yourselves too. You need to be studying on your own. Study to show thyself to be a workman, approved by God, who has no need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of truth. We're all called to be those workmen, handling rightfully the Word of God. And so we see that in all these areas, we forget God a lot of times. We just forget what He did for us, and it develops this unappreciative type of attitude or spirit. We just take things for granted sometimes, don't we? But I always love that people say, you know what, I have nothing without God, and they're constantly going back, and they recognize Him the source of everything. And He is the source of everything we have. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. He gives us life. He gives us breath. In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. Everything we have comes from Him. Your intelligence, your spouse, your children, your house, your job, everything has its source from the hand of our God. How much we should go back. You know, year after year in Israel, they had three feasts. And the men were required to go back three times a year to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Lord. Why? Because these evoke this memory as to what God had done. You need to read some of the Psalms, because some of these Psalms are kind of long, and you go through it and you go, my God, this is about a page and a half long. It says, when you came out of Israel, let God's people say, you know, God is great. When you crossed the Red Sea, let God's people say, God. And they list the history. We get to the New Testament, and we see Stephen as he's before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees recounting the history as to what God had done for His people. Hey, these guys were smart, but they went back and, you know, it was like, you know, take one step. Okay, I remember He did that. I remember He did this. I remember He did that. He reminded them in the strongest terms. These were men that were schooled in the Word of God. And so we see as Christians, there's a lot of times that we just set aside the things of God or we forget them. You know, what will cause us to forget, before we kind of get into our study here, what are some of the things that will cause us to forget? Stress. You know, you think about a lot of times people that are under stress and they freeze up and they can't remember what they're doing. People that had practiced over and over and over again. I remember there was a ball player who played for the New York Yankees. And he played second base. And I didn't know much about baseball. The throw from second base to first base is about a 70-foot throw. They make it one of the shortest throws on the field. And what happened was he started making some errors. And all of a sudden, he could not throw the ball from where he was at second base over to first base. He was throwing all over the place. Because something happened, he stressed up when he made an error. And eventually it got so bad they had him going to a psychiatrist, and that didn't even help. They put him out in the outfield. And he was a good ball player. Sometimes an injury, we get hit in the head. Okay? You know, it'll cause some type of physical injury. It'll cause us to forget. Maybe drug abuse, alcohol abuse over the years. We forget things. And so, in my example, I can't remember anything until I have coffee. Okay? I walk in the morning and I'm like a zombie, you know. Coffee. But once I get that coffee in me, it's like, boom, my brain activates. You know, it's like, not very well, my wife would say. She's kind of looking there like, yeah, your brain's not very good anyways. It's so good because I never use it that often. So it's kind of like noose right out of the box. But I had that coffee in me. All of a sudden, everything starts functioning. The lights are going on right. You know, boop, boop, boop. Everything begins to compute. And some of you are a little older. You know what I'm talking about. You get that coffee in the morning, right? You know, Debbie Van Riper, you know what causes her brain for her to forget things? Her kids. She brings her kids in, and she's just like, I don't remember. You know, what am I supposed to do? You know, this, oh, no, Daniel, he's supposed to be here today. No, no, the phone's ringing. Get over and grab that. No, no, you know. And I said, Debbie, sit down. Here, have some of my coffee, and then boom, she's fine. So we all have different things that will cause our memory to go. Maybe our memory hasn't been trained very well. You know, some of you may have gone through school and you struggle when it came to a test. And it was like, you know, tighten up. You go, God, I know this. But then you get to the test and everything just kind of goes blank. So there's all these different reasons that we forget things that can cause it. And they study these things over and over and over again. But, you know, in the Scripture, when it speaks about God forgetting or man forgetting, it's not talking about the conscious, you know, loss of information or the retrieval, trying to bring it back from the deepest part of your mind. That's not what the Bible means when it speaks about forgetting the Lord or the Lord remembered them or forgot them. What it means in the Hebrew is to purposely set aside and not to go back to the thing. To purposely set something aside. It's a conscious effort to forget, according to the Hebrew mind, and not to go back to the thing. You know where it's at, but you refuse to go back. There's a story of a young man in the Scriptures. His name is Ahimaaz. And he was a very faithful man. He had a great call of God on his life, and one day this tragedy occurred, and he was out with the military. And he went to the commander, Joab, and he said, let me run to King David with the news. And Joab said, you don't have good news to take to him today, son. His son is dead. And we're going to send this other guy, and he's going to go. And so he sent the other messenger, but Ahimaaz kept pestering Joab, let me run, let me run, let me take the message. And finally he wore him down and Joab said, go ahead, go. And so Ahimaaz, he took off and he knew a shortcut. And he got near Jerusalem and the watchman saw him. He says, there's a runner coming. And he looks like he runs like Ahimaaz. He recognized this young man. But lagging way behind him was this other messenger. And he goes, there's a second messenger, but he's way behind him. And so Ahimaaz beat him to King David, and he came in with the message, and he says, oh, king, live forever, and blah, 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 you've been victorious in battle today. And the king said, what about my son Absalom? And Ahimaaz knew what had happened, and there were orders from the king. Nobody lays a hand on Absalom. I want him back alive, even though he rebelled against his father. Well, when David asked him that question, Ahimaaz froze up. Because you know, in those days, if you brought bad news to the king, what was going to happen, right? They didn't want you around. You were like a raven, you know, an omen of bad tidings to come. And he said, oh, king, he says, there was great confusion. I don't know what happened. I don't know. And the Scripture says that David told Ahimaaz, stand aside. In other words, he set him aside purposely. And we never read about him again in the Scripture. Not that David consciously forgot him, but he was set aside from his purpose and his calling. And so when we talk about, when we read the Scripture in Psalm 103 and it says, forget not all his benefits, what it's saying was we purposely set them aside. Not that we have forgotten them, because if we sat down and began meditating on them, we would remember them and we begin recalling them. But we refuse to take the time to think about what God has done for us. And when we get to the New Testament, we see the same thing. The same idea about forgetting the Lord. The opposite, when the Bible says God remembered His people, it means to draw them close, back near Him. And I thought about Jesus where He said, "Let the little children come unto Me." They were trying to keep them away, but He said, "No, I want them to come near. I want to remember them. I want them in My presence." And so when it speaks about God remembering His people, it means not that God can forget. It means that God began to draw them back to Himself. How many here today want to be drawn back to a relationship with God, a deeper walk with God? Amen? Well, let's look at this guy here real quick. In 2 Kings chapter 21, his name is Manasseh. And the reason I chose him is we were studying for our Thursday Bible study. I always look up the name of the characters or the places. Bob does the same thing. Pastor John, when they study. And this guy's Manasseh. His name means to forget. Now, one of the tribes of Israel was called Manasseh. And they came from a young man. His name was Manasseh. And his mother named him that because she was in pain because she didn't have any children. And so when she had that child, she said, "Manasseh, the Lord has caused me to forget my pain." But when we get to this king, we find out it's going to take on a whole negative connotation that he has forgotten the Lord. So let's read a little bit and get a little bit of background as who this king was. Starting at verse 1, let's read down a few. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'll stop right there. This young man ascends to the throne at the age of 12. Most commentators believe that he had ruled with his father for approximately 10 years prior to his father dying. Could you imagine that? A little 10-year-old kid telling you what to do. Where's Sebastian? Sebastian up there in the church? You could imagine Sebastian up here giving orders to everybody. "Dad, go get me a coffee." "Huh? What? Huh? Son, there's a problem with this picture." But he was a young man, and he was being instructed. He had his dad there, but as a young man, he was probably being given good information. We talked about this on Thursday. What influenced this guy? Well, obviously his dad, but we've seen his dad when we study about it. Towards the end of his father's life, there were some issues. He had some pride issues. And so his dad dies, and he's 12 years old. And the question is, what now begin to influence him? Because we just read that he did what? More evil than all the other kings that preceded him. Well, here he probably had counselors around him. Maybe some of them were vying for the ear of the king. They wanted the favor of the king. Anybody want the ear of their boss at work? You know, you walk in, the boss says, "Come on in my office, Fred. I want to talk to you today." You pull up, you know, a chair, put your feet up on the desk, have a coffee. You feel like, hey, I'm in good with this guy. So maybe that was it. We're not really told in the scriptures what was going on. Maybe this young man, at the age of 12, all of a sudden pride began to rise. "I'm the king. I don't have my father here no more to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do." We ever hear that from young kids today? "Yeah, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do." I always tell them, I said, somebody's going to tell you what to do, okay? It's either going to be your parents, it's going to be a police officer, it's going to be the jailer, it's going to be a judge, or it'll be God Himself when you stand in front of Him, or when you're in hell. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. And so we see here Manasseh, we don't know what influence, but he starts down this path of evil. More evil than any king that preceded him. And those that are in the class know that at this time, the nation is very, very close to being judged by God Himself because of all the wickedness. The northern tribes had already been decimated and carried off into captivity, but the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were still in existence. And God extended His grace. And Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, brought all these reforms. He was a pretty good guy. And now his son came. We thought maybe his son will follow in his father's footsteps. But he doesn't. He veers off and he goes his own route. Let's see here what he began to do. Let's read further. Starting in verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made Asherah poles, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshiped them. And he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their fathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I command them and will keep the whole law of my servant Moses, that my servant Moses gave them. Everything that he did, Manasseh, he did is an open rebellion and act against the one true God. Everything. Everything was an act of worship. And in everything he did, it was to show the nation who he was worshiping and who he was not worshiping. And as I meditated on this, I said, you know what? It shows you, and I've said this before, that your entire life is an act of worship. And in here we see that every aspect of society, the high places, the low places, the temple, the courts, the cities, everywhere, he had set up some type of false god. So wherever you walked, you saw it and you recognized. And he acted on behalf, sacrificed his own kid. In our lives, everything that we do is an act of worship. If you go to school, you're in college, your study is an act of worship before God. Tells us in the New Testament what? Everything you set your hand to do, do it with all your might, is unto the Lord. We don't have two little compartments, though the world would like to put us in this one compartment that says, this is fine, this is church, that's okay, these are four walls of the church. But once you come out, this is the real world, and you leave all that Christianity stuff in there. Don't bring it into the marketplace. Pastor John was talking about today, about how we have to take it everywhere. Amen. You are to take it into the marketplace. You are to take it into the schools. You are to take it into your family, into your friendships, your relationships. Everything you do is an act of worship to God. You pay your bills, that act of worship? Yep. You raise your children, that act of worship? Yep. You prepare your food for dinner, is that an act of worship? Yep. Everything you do has been given to us by God, and we need to pause and give thanks to God. I remember, you know, I went to Catholic school. You know, before lunch, everybody would pray. Do you remember the prayer after lunch? A lot of you are looking. Yeah, we used to have a prayer, and I can't remember what it is. It tells you how much I was paying attention back in those days. But there was a prayer afterwards that after you ate, you pause for a moment. God, thank you for this food that we just had, and blah, 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 blah. It was like an official prayer. But it was just to invoke in you, once again, the remembrance of what God had done. And so here, what he's doing is he's setting up all these different idols, all these different things, doing all these different practices, because he recognized that the totality of his life and the nation's life was going to come under some type of god. It was either going to be Yeshua, Yahweh in the Old Testament was his name, or it was going to come under some other god. Don't fool yourself and think that there's such a thing as a secular society. There isn't. There is always a god that will dictate to the people what the law is. Okay? They may be human beings, but they see themselves as giving the final word. Nobody can object or to advance their cause higher than a particular level. In our case, it's the Supreme Court. Once they make a decision, everybody's supposed to bow down. All right, so we see that this guy, Manasseh, he has kind of a beginning here, and everything he does is an act of worship. He followed the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Everything was open rebellion against God. In fact, he not only followed them, he exceeded them. The whole reason that God took Israel into the promised land is because that these nations had inhabited the land. They were committing all these vile acts, worshiping these false gods, sacrificing their children in the fire. But Manasseh exceeded their wickedness. And so if God was going to judge those Canaanite nations that were there, how much more so his own people that should have known better? But like his name, which says forget, he forgot the Lord. He forgot the benefits that God had blessed his father and his people with during this time. But you know what? God has a way of making us remember things. Don Dupey, Linda Dupey's son, he did a song. It's called Hard Way. And in the song he says this, you had to learn the hard way. There was nothing you could tell them. And how many of us been to that, down that hard way? The school of hard knocks, as they call it. And so he's going to get this lesson. We see that even by his name, there's this setting aside of God, this forgetting of what God had done. I'm going to go and do my own thing. Well, let's see what happened to him. Turn with me. We're going to get a little deeper into the story here. Over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33 goes into more detail as to what he did. Deuteronomy 8:9, as you're turning there, says this. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. He gave them this warning before they went into the promised land. God made a covenant with them. And he said, if you follow my law, this blessing is going to, you're going to be blessed of all the people of the earth. You will be the most blessed. However, if you turn away and set me aside and forget me, then all these curses will come upon you. And so we see here that over and over the kings, when the kings sought God, the blessing of God came upon them. When they walked away from God, the curses, the judgment of God fell. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Let's skip on down because this is just a rehash. Up to verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9 here. It says, but Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So we see that Manasseh had great influence on the people that were his people. That's why leadership, we talk about this all the time, leadership is so important. Because you have a good, strong leader, guess what? He's going to encourage the people to do the right thing. But you have a bad leader, he's going to encourage the people to do the wrong thing. We were discussing a little bit. We said, you know, you ever notice in the scripture that when a king did something evil, it spread through the land quick. I mean, everybody just jumped on board. Because that train was picking up steam and everything's beginning to fall apart real quick. But when a king came in and began to institute God's law once again, man, it was like molasses. It just moved slowly throughout the land. And isn't that the way it is, that evil triumphs and moves quickly? But to try to bring a restoration of righteousness in the land, man, people don't want to hear it. And it's hard. You got to convince people. And the Spirit of God has got to move and work. But that's the way God moves. Slow and steady and sure, continually pressing onward. Kingdom of God, continually advancing. So we see here that he led the people astray and they did even worse than those nations that he destroyed. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but what? They paid no attention. You see, when you want to forget about God, Brian Wilkerson was talking about this today. When you forget about God, man, you don't want Christians coming your way and telling you this and telling you that. God is always sending some type of warning to you. Brian was talking about he was working out over at the gym and he had backslid and he was walking away from God and he's laying on the bench press and he's listening to the hard rock music, you know, and he's in there and he's laying on the bench, blah, 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 you know. I don't know what's playing. Journey or something, you know, one of those. OK? Kevin, he knows all those groups. And he's playing. He said, all of a sudden, he hears, and it's like somebody turned the radio, and it went to this Christian station, and there was a Christian song playing that he knew. And he's like, and all of a sudden, he's listening with his ears as his Christian words are coming out about praising God and worshiping God. And his strength left him. And he began to weep right in the gym. And one of the guys goes, Brian, you okay? And he's like, yeah. I just kind of got confused here for a minute. But that was God trying to speak to him. And he even said it. He said, that didn't get me to walk back from God right then and there. But he never forgot it. Because God will always come after you. He'll always try to reach out to you. And so we see here that before he brings the judgment on this nation, he sends prophets to Manasseh to try to get him to turn back and do the right thing. Now, me and you, we're probably thinking, God, you bring the hammer down on this guy because this guy, he killed his own kid. You ever read or hear that type of thing in the news? You know, just this last week, the guy Castro, you know who he was? Guy that had those three women in the house there in Cleveland. And the things he did to them over the 10, 15 years, whatever blink. It was a long time. And they walked by and they found him hanging in his cell. And I got to be honest with you. I didn't shed a tear for the guy. I was thinking about the girls and what they had been through. But even that guy, had he repented and sought God with all his heart, guess what? God may have showed him mercy. We don't know. We hear these stories all the time of people that were... The Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. And it says God reached down in his mercy and he touched his life. You know, Bob, he's close. Or he was close. But we don't know who God is going to reach or the circumstances take us to. And so Manasseh, he sent him prophet after prophet, and he rejects what they have to say. And if you reject God's word, you set them aside, you forget about them, eventually the judgment of God falls. Let's read on here. And it doesn't go into verse 11. So the Lord brought against them, Manasseh and the nation, the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. They put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Stop right there. In our class, we read the Assyrians were now the nation. They were the superpower of the Middle East at that time. And they had already wiped out the northern kingdoms, and now they had their eyes set on Jerusalem itself. And they had come before years earlier and had been decimated by an angel of the Lord who went through their camp one night when Hezekiah cried out to the Lord and put to death about 180,000 of them. That'd be about two times the size of U of M Stadium there if you watched the game last night. Could you imagine that, waking up in the morning and two stadium fulls of people, that many, every one of them dead? They went back to the land, and years later, they now come back to Jerusalem because they have their eyes set on it. And this time, they're successful because of the sin of the king and the people. And they take Manasseh, the king, they take him as a prisoner and they put a ring through his nose. Have you ever had somebody grab you underneath the nose? You know how painful that is? Fred, come on up here for a minute. Come here, Fred. Come here, Fred. I'm not going to hurt you, bro. Trust me, brother. I'm not taking you into captivity. Come here, I'm going to show you something. Come here, Fred. Come here, Fred. I promise I'm not going to hurt you, Fred. Fred, stand right here. Come on, Fred. Mr. International. I'm not going to hurt you. Trust me. We used to have a thing where you would take handcuffs if somebody was being belligerent, and you would take them around and put them underneath the nose and pull back underneath that nose. And it was like Baryshnikov. You know, they would go wherever you wanted them. Thank you, Fred, for lending your nose for illustrative purposes. But if you ever had somebody pull you, that's why you see cattle. They'll put those rings through their nose and they hook up a chain or something to it, and they walk right with them, man. Because they kind of shake that chain and that thing, it hurts. So you can imagine, they take them, they got them in bronze shackles. He's humiliated, and he goes. Everything that he had, everything that he had built, all his family, everybody that he had loved was either dead or was now captive himself. Because of his open rebellion, because of his willingness to forget God, to set him aside on purpose and not go to him. Let's finish up here and see what else happens to this guy. As Don Dupuy said, you had to learn the hard way. There was nothing you could tell him, but this guy learns something. Verse 12. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. He remembered the Lord of his fathers. In other words, he hadn't totally forgot it like we would think of forgetting, that he couldn't recall. But as I said, that word remembrance means now to draw near once again. And that's where we get the word repentance, to change your mind and to go back the other way. And for all these years, this powerful king who had a wonderful destiny, who had a beautiful kingdom, who had treasures unimaginable, was now laying humble in some dungeon in a city 1,000 miles away, hot, stinky, rat-infested. Who knows what kind of food he was being served. Brought out certain times and marched through the streets as an example of the might of Assyria in the weakness of the King of Israel and the God of Israel. And he was made fun, and he was ridiculed, and then he was put back in that prison with the thought continually in his head, I'm never going home. I will always, for the remainder of my days, I'm in this prison. But instead of allowing that circumstance and that situation to overwhelm him, he remembered the Lord in all his benefits. And he humbled himself, and he didn't say, I didn't deserve this. But he said, Lord, you have acted justly, and I deserved everything I got. And he humbled himself. And when the Lord saw how he humbled himself, the Lord began to move. Maybe you're here today, and maybe those areas we talked about a little while ago, we've forgotten them. We put them aside. Maybe we forget the assembling ourselves together, the fellowship with our brothers and sisters. I can't tell how important that is. When I walk in on a Sunday morning, I love seeing everybody. I love going and sitting up in that class and seeing people come in and hearing the teaching and seeing eating together and whatever it might be. Because I look, I say, here's my family coming together. And this king laying there who had lost everything, he humbled himself, and the Lord began to move. And maybe in your life today, you're saying, you know what, I can see that I've forgotten him in certain areas. And I want to remember him. I want to get back to doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And let's see what happened. Verse 13, and when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entry and listened to his plea. And so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. What a lesson to learn. What a restorative God we serve. You may have blown everything in life. You may have gone out and lost everything and been in the same situation, but God has not abandoned you nor forsaken you. It's been the other way around. You abandoned him. You forgot him. You forsook him. He's been waiting all along for that humbling of your heart and calling out to him and say, God, like the prodigal son, I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Just take me in as a hired servant. And as Brian said in his class today, bring the royal robe. Maybe Jesus, when he was telling that parable, was thinking of Manasseh, the most vile king that Judah had ever known. But what an example of God's mercy and grace and restoration power. And it doesn't matter where you're at today. God can restore back to you the joy of your salvation. And so God took him and he brought him back. Could you imagine that, them coming and getting him out of a jail cell, taking the shackles off him and looking like, what's going on? What's happening here? And they take him and they bathe him and they clean him up and they bring the robe and they march him before the king of Assyria. And the king says, I'm having grace and mercy. You're going to now be my vassal and I'm sending you back to your position of power back in Jerusalem. Could you imagine that? You know, we talk about winning the lottery. How happy would you be? How happy do you think this guy would be? You know, one of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. Everybody see that? You remember when the one guy got out, the banker, and then his buddy years later, he got out, but he got out and he was like, there was this freedom. I almost didn't know what to do with himself. He had this routine for all these years in the jail. He got out, he was like, what do I do? The one guy got out, he didn't know what to do. He hung himself, killed himself. Morgan Freeman got out, and he remembered a guy told him, come down to, you know, go to a certain place and blah, 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 blah. But they set it up so good that he gets out. It's like, this is foreign to me. I don't know this. I know the prison life. And we don't know how long he was in there. But he was restored back to his position of power. And quickly, let's see what God done and wrap this thing up. Verse 14, afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. And then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. In other words, he came back and he went to battle. He began to tear down that which he had built up. He had recognized who the true God was. And he wasn't going to serve those false gods anymore because he knew where it led. The way is wide. And it leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And he said, I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow and I'm tearing these things down because I know what they did to me and what they'll eventually do to the nation. God, I wish our leaders would understand this. Psalm 50, verse 22 says this. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. God's hand comes against you because we have forgotten him. But when we get to the New Testament, and we're going to close with this scripture, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I read that scripture because it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The Apostle Paul could look back and he could lament everything he did, and we all have things that we'd be sorry for, things that would hold us back, things we could always point to. And see, I can't do this because this happened to me. The Apostle Paul says, forget all that. Manasseh says, forget all that. Forgetting what was behind, I'm now going to press on to the high calling that God has placed upon my life. Amen? So I'm going to call the prayer team forward here. And maybe you're one of those who say, you know, Pastor Don, I'm one of those who, I got to be honest with you, have forgotten God. I mean, you haven't forgotten about him. You just set him aside because there's other things that are more important. We invite you to come forward and get prayer. Just make the commitment today that we're going to press on like the Apostle Paul did. And I don't care what sin it might be that had been in your life. Christ died so that you could be set free. And if he could forgive the Apostle Paul and everything he did, if he could forget Peter who denied him, if he could forgive Manasseh who we have to honestly look at and say, man, you know what, I'm not even a quarter bad as that dude. But whatever it is, let's leave it behind. Let's forget about that. Let's renew our mind and press forward. And once again, walk in the strength, in the presence. And as we sing that song today, I'm running. I'm not walking. I'm running. I'm running. Up. I want to run back and catch him. And like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we want to walk with him and fellowship with him and have our hearts burned deep within us because our relationship with our Savior and Lord has been restored. Let's pray. Father,